Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
God is so good. I'm going to share. Aaron is gone on spring break, but I'm going to teach on breaking the power of poverty. Praise God. I believe that God wants to break the power of poverty in our life. And I believe if we allow God to do what he wants to do, we can break the power of poverty. And so we're going to begin in this scripture in Proverbs chapter 10. In verse 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Praise God. Now, the word for blessing in the Hebrew is the word berakah, and it means blessing, prosperity, present or gift, a treaty of peace. To be rich. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. You know what rich means? Rich. And the Hebrew word is ashar, and it means to become rich, wealthy, or to gain riches. Praise God. And then he says, he adds no sorrow with it. This word for sorrow is estib. It means pain, toil, labor, or hardship. In other words, God can make you rich, and you don't have to toil for it. Praise God, you don't have to be in pain for it. It doesn't have to be a hardship. It can just be a flow of his divine life in you. And I'm going to talk about four things that I believe will break the power of poverty in our life. The first one is determined to be a giver. Praise God, determined to be a giver. I determined at a very young age that I was going to be a giver. I purposed in my heart to be a giver. I purposed in my heart to be a sower. Praise God. And you know what? It's working. Praise God. The second one is live within your means. We got to live within our means. Now, Barbara was even giving me a hard time today. I went and got dinner. I got it very reasonable. Hallelujah. Anyway, hallelujah. But live within your means. Praise God. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Live within your means. The third thing is believe the promises of God. There are so many promises about finances, about wealth, about riches, about money, about increase. Believe the promises of God. My last one is this: understand the value of work. So we're going to talk about those four things a little bit tonight. The first one is determine to be a giver. Now, we started out here in Proverbs, and Proverbs actually has a lot to say about giving and receiving, has a lot to say about finances in different areas. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, the scripture says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. If anything is increased to you, honor the Lord. Put God first. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst forth with new wine. Praise God. So if you'll honor God with the first fruit of all of your increase, if you'll put God first, if you'll give him, you know, the very first, he says your barns will be filled with plenty. You don't have to suffer lack. And he says, your presses will burst out with new wine. I remember when I was first getting married. Before I got married, I was making $800 a month. Of my $800 a month, I gave $200 to the church. And then when I got married, I was going to have a $300 house payment. Boy, times have changed. But anyway, my pastor told me, he said, Lawson, you're a tither, you're a giver, and you're never, ever going to lack. And you know what? I just kept right on giving, $200 a month. God changed the way I got paid. They started paying me $5 an hour in a commission off of my sales. And did you know what? We never lacked. Hallelujah. Now, we had to believe God sometimes, but we knew how to believe God. I'm telling you, Barbara knows how to believe God. So when we were first married, we needed a vacuum. I said, honey, we do not have money for a vacuum in the budget. She said, I'll just believe God for a vacuum. So she prayed to God for a vacuum, and a vacuum salesman came by our ranch, and my grandfather, who I worked for, said, hey, you need a vacuum, and he bought me a vacuum. We had that vacuum for years and years and years and years. It was a great vacuum. Praise God. There were other things that happened. Barbara knows how to believe God. One time I was going to an auto auction in Denver. This is before the day of cell phones. And I was determined that I was going to buy a certain kind of a car. Anyway, while I was in Denver at the auto auction, she was in Lamar, and she saw a Buick. She said, God, I want a Buick. I was not intending to buy a Buick, but she prayed to God. She said nothing to me. There's no way to even get a hold of me. I went to Denver to the auction. The only car I really liked was a Buick, and I bought it and got a great deal on it, brought it home. Hallelujah. So she knows how to pray and believe God. But honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits. He says, then you will have plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. Then we read this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Actually, we ought to start in verse 24. There is he who scatters and yet increases. And there is he who withholds more than is sufficient, but it tends to poverty. There's those who scatter. They sow, right? And yet they increase. And there's those who withhold more than they should. It tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters others shall be watered himself. One translation says it this way in verse 24, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Verse 25, the one who blesses others will be abundantly blessed, and those who help others will be helped. Hallelujah. So you kept blessing others, you keep helping others, and did you know what? God will bring that back in your life. Hallelujah. You'll reap what you sow. Luke 6:38, Jesus said this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you give it out, it will come back to you again. Praise God. Give, and it's going to be given back to you. Praise God. He says, if you'll give, he says, listen, people are going to give to you. And the same way you dish it out, if you give it out in teaspoons, it's going to come back in teaspoons. If you give it out in shovelfuls, it's going to come back in shovelfuls. You give it out in bucket loads, it's going to come back in bucket loads. You give it out in truckloads, it's going to come back in truckloads. I have a friend at Kit Carson. I was telling somebody this story today. And we moved to Kit Carson, Colorado to start this church. We had five families with us. One of the men said, I want to go and visit my uncle. And so, and we'll invite him to go to church. So we went to visit his uncle. His uncle lived in a 14 by 70 trailer house with tar paper nailed down the north side of this house, 70 feet long, tar paper. Drove a little Ford Ranger pickup, wore overalls and a t-shirt underneath it. Looked like he didn't have much. Praise God. Anyway, we went and visited his uncle. His name was Irvin. And we went to visit Irvin. And Irvin asked Maria, his wife, he said, do you think we need to go to church? She said, yes, God's going to come back. We need to go to church. Praise God. So they started coming to church. The very first Sunday that Irvin came to church and Maria, Irvin came up. He had been born again. He had received Jesus as a Savior, but he hadn't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when I gave the altar call the first Sunday that he came down and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Irvin had been through a very hard time and been through a divorce. He had given all of his property basically to his kids to keep it out of the divorce from his first marriage. So in that, he had four sections, about 2,560 acres, four square miles that he owned. He owed almost everything those four sections were worth to the bank. But he decided Dr. Sumrall started Feed the Hungry, and he said, every time that ship comes in the harbor, in the Gulf, I am going to give a semi-load of wheat. And we sent it to McPherson, Kansas. We had it ground into flour, put in small bags, and then they put it on the ship, take it to these third world countries. They would feed the hungry and preach the gospel to them. Dr. Sumrall called it the End Time Joseph Program, Feed the Hungry. Did you know what? I talked to Irvin. He became one of my best friends. He became one of my mentors. Irvin only had an eighth grade education. But Irvin became wealthy. God began to bless him. God began to open doors of increase and doors of opportunity. And Irvin told me here 2 or 3 years ago, he just passed away in December. I preached his funeral. But he said, listen, Lawson, I am having a hard time keeping my net worth under $10 million. Hallelujah. He had about 20,000 acres completely paid for. I said, well, keep giving. Praise God. Hallelujah. He determined to be a giver. He determined to be a sower. If you'll determine to be a sower, if you'll determine to be a giver, God will see that you have seed to sow. Praise God. I still remember when I gave my first $1,000 offering. I was about 16 or 17 years old. And I was meeting a man who was a missionary. His name was Stephen Ratoad, and he was going to India. And he would go to India, and he would go to Africa, and I sowed a $1,000 seed in Stephen Ratoad's ministry. Did you know what? I made $3 an hour for driving the tractor then, and I didn't get paid except for when I worked. Amen. That was about a month and a half's work for me, a month and a half of the summer, you know, when I could work more hours. I was still in high school. But praise God, I determined at a young age that I would be a giver, that I would be a tither, and I have never lacked. Now, we've had a few opportunities to go broke, but we just keep passing them up. And we just keep believing God. Hallelujah. And you know what works. Hallelujah. And so, determined to be a giver. Jesus said this in Acts 20, verse 35. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's turn to this one. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to verse 19, it says, charge those who are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, don't be arrogant, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about the grace of giving. And the greatest dissertation in the New Testament on giving is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. In chapter 8, verse 6, we begin, insomuch, Paul says, that we desired Titus that as he had begun, he would finish in you this same grace. He's talking about the grace of giving. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love to us, that you would abound in this grace also. This is basic Christianity. He says, I do not speak by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, guess what rich means? Rich means rich. It means, it's the Greek word, plousios, and it means wealthy, abounding in material resources. It means abounding abundantly. Praise God. It means rich. Rich means rich. And so it says, even though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. And if you study the word poor, it means poor as a beggar. He laid down everything. It's literally talking about Jesus when he died on the cross and laid down everything. He says that you through his poverty might be made rich. This word, this last word for rich, is richly supplied and increase in goods, made rich to wax rich. It's the Greek word pluteo. Hallelujah. So rich means rich. Some people don't like that, but that's what the scripture says. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do it, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which you have. God is not looking for what you don't have. You just begin with what you have. You begin with the seed that God has given you. He says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he does not have. God doesn't care about what you don't have. Jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 10. It says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Hey, that's simple farming. You sow a little seed, you get a little harvest. You sow a lot of seed, you get a lot of harvest. Bring me a water, please. Just bring that biggest one right there. Thank you so much. So if you sow a little bit, you get a little harvest. You sow a lot, you get bigger harvest. Praise God. The farm I grew up on was a kind of a small farm. And my granddad grew up with this mentality. If you have a little bit, take good care of it, you'll be okay. And we were always okay. But you know what? He missed major opportunities in his life because he was held by the boundaries of his mind. And later in his life, I knew him up in his 80s, he regretted it. He had the opportunity as a young man to buy thousands of acres around him for $1 an acre in the Dust Bowl. And he didn't do it because they thought it would never be anything and because he'd been trained that way. He actually had, most people didn't have any money. He had the money in the bank to do it and did not do it. And I saw him up in his 80s and he regretted it. So I thought, listen, when I'm up in years, I am not going to be sitting around here crying about the past, thinking I would have, I should have, I could have. Maybe. Now, there's some things I think, maybe I shouldn't have done that because I've taken some risks. But glory to God, it's worked out better than it has. Most of the time, it's worked out good. So he says, if you sow little, you get little. If you sow big, you get big. Determined to be a giver, and God will give you seed to sow. Every man, look at this in verse 7, as he purposes. You purpose in your heart. Have you purposed in your heart to be a giver? He says, purpose in your heart. He says, so let him give. He says, not grudgingly or of a necessity. Not because you have to do it. Not because you know what? If you're going to have a grudge about it, then don't do it. He said, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a happy giver. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves somebody who enjoys their giving. Now, when you get involved in this grace of giving, it says this in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If you get involved in the grace of giving, there it will open up certain opportunities in grace, right? Certain grace will not be open to you, will not be available to you if you don't get involved in the grace of giving. And so he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency, everybody say, always having all sufficiency in all things. Hallelujah. I always say, I always have all sufficiency in all things, and I abound to every good work. It says in verse 9, as it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he who ministers seed to the sower, God gives seed to the sower. If you'll determine to be a giver, if you'll purpose in your heart to give, God will give you seed to sow. He says he will both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Can I give you a lesson from my 5-year-old grandson, Gavin? Gavin came last year. He's 5 years old. It was in the summer. He was with me. I needed to mow the grass. So I got Gavin out to help me mow the grass. And I was pushing the mower, but Gavin got in front of me. And he was walking in front of me, pushing the mower, and we mowed the grass. When we got done, I gave Gavin $3. And you know what Gavin said? He said, one to give, one to save, and one to spend. That's seed to sow and bread to eat and increasing the fruit of righteousness. I thought, wow, this is amazing. My 5-year-old grandson knows more than some adults. Hallelujah. One to give, one to save, and one to spend. Praise God. So God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater and increase in the fruit of righteousness. So the very first point in breaking the power of poverty is determined to be a giver. And if you will determine to be a giver, God will see that you have seed to sow. The second thing I have is live within your means. Now, I had a banker tell me this years ago. He's a very good friend of our family. In fact, when we were in Kit Carson, he didn't come to our church for a while. He was a Baptist, but he saw God's hand in our life. And he had been divorced through a bad set of circumstances and different things that happened. But then he married a new wife. And when he married this new wife, she was Presbyterian, but she was hungry for God. And in Kit Carson, we only had 4 churches. We had the Methodist, the Catholic, the Lutheran, and the Church of the Redeemed. We were that church, right? You had to go 20 miles to drive to the Baptist church from Kit Carson. But anyway, I told Barbara, because she started coming to some of our Spirit-filled meetings, I said, listen, that Baptist church is not going to satisfy that woman because she is hungry for God. And so they ended up coming to my church and getting filled with the Holy Ghost. They are still great friends. Hallelujah. Did you know they came to all 3 of my son's weddings? It's really amazing. But this Baptist banker told me something one time. It just stuck with me. He said, there's 2 kinds of people. There are savers and spenders. And he says, savers generally save more than enough, and spenders usually spend more than they should or more than they have. And it's just that way. Now, this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 21:20. Listen to this. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, he who becomes poor, he becomes poor who deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12, 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but a slothful man shall be under tribute. You know, you need to be diligent with your finances. You need to be diligent with your accounting. You need to be diligent. Praise God. Did you know what? We use the best accountants. We use the best investors. And we listen to what they have to say. I pay lots of tax. But you know what? It gets moderated a lot. Amen? Because we use good people and we use systems that are available. And there are systems that are available if you use them to help you get ahead in life. Hallelujah. All right. Here's another one. It says in Proverbs 12, 27, the slothful man does not roast that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Proverbs 21, 5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone who's hasty only to want. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, do you see a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before mean or obscure men. If you stay diligent, praise God, and you stay at it, hallelujah, amen. I had one person tell me about myself. He said, Lawson, there's one thing about you. You are very, very, very diligent. Praise God. And that's really the truth. And he said, you never stop. Praise God. Now listen, I told you, I've had plenty of opportunities to go broke. I've had it, but you know what? I just keep giving. I keep believing. Amen. I keep, hallelujah, working. I never quit. I just stay at it. And God turns things around. Hallelujah. He's done it many, many times. We've seen turnaround. 2 Corinthians 8. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8. We're right here in verse 19 to verse 22. Now look at what Paul says. Paul actually appointed Titus to help him in the administration of the finances that were coming into the ministry. He says this in verse 19, not that only, but he who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us. If finances are diligently administrated, it will lead to an abundance. And listen to what Paul says. Don't blame us for this abundance. Hallelujah. Do you know this church abides in abundance? We live in abundance. Hallelujah. We have an abundance. And there's people that criticize us for having abundance. There's people that fight us because we have an abundance. Do you know, this is what the scripture says. Don't blame us for the abundance. I believe if you diligently administrate finances, it leads to abundance. And God is a God of an abundance. In fact, I believe that God wants us to live off the overflow. I believe that we can live off the top of the barrel. I don't believe we have to live off the bottom of the barrel. Glory to God. I remember hearing this from John Osteen years and years ago. John Osteen said, we decided that we were going to live off the top of the barrel. And the way he said that we did it, he said, when we could walk, we crawled. And when we could run, we walked. And when we could ride a bicycle, we ran. And when we could drive a car, we rode a bicycle. And when we could fly a plane, we drove a car. In other words, they let abundance get out there in front of them. And they let it just work in front of them. Listen, there is such a debt mentality in the world today. There's such a debt mentality in our nation. There's such a debt mentality in the church. And I believe that God wants to destroy the debt mentality. Now, I don't believe that is a sin to borrow money, because if it's a sin to borrow money, then it's a sin to lend. And the Bible says you shall lend and not borrow. But you see, I believe that God wants us to be on the winning side of that thing. And I have actually called ministries and said, listen, I would like to do a gift match and get 5 or 6 ministries with me to do a gift match. And I'll do the first one and you challenge your partners and we'll pay your property off. I called it a ministry with support here in town years ago. So they said, well, we'll get back with you. So they called their board and they got back with me. They said, we think the debt is good administration of our finances, is good use of our finances. Listen, I was going to pay off half of their debt. I was trying to get ministries to beside me to partner with me and pay off that. I said, we'll do gift match. I said, I'll find another ministry. So I went to Cecil and Lisa Paxton and I got on their board. Hallelujah. And did you know what? I did several gift matches. When I got on Cecil and Lisa Paxton's board, they almost had no money at all. They were renting a building. They had some credit card debt from operation. They wanted to buy this building. It was a great deal. The bank didn't want to finance them because we had no money. I said, let me talk to the owner. So I sat down with the owner and I negotiated a lease to purchase. And I said, listen, we will lease your building for this much. You use this much and that will act as the interest on the debt. And then the excess you save as a down payment. And within so long, you give that back to us as a down payment, we'll purchase the building. He said, okay. And we did it. Within 1 year, we bought the building and we had debt. Within 2 more years, we paid the building off. The building is worth probably 4 times what we paid for it. And it's paid off cash. Hallelujah. and they live in the abundance. They live in the overflow. You see, they decided to believe God. If you believe God, see, you get a lot of times what you believe for. Some people just don't believe it. So he says, don't blame us in this abundance that's administered. He says, proving honest, he says, in all things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, who we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon this great confidence which I have in you. Praise God. And so if you're going to live within your means, you might have to get a plan. Do you know what? We teach something. It's called the Joseph principle, right? Joseph took up 20% in the 7 years of abundance. And for the 20%, Joseph made Pharaoh the richest man on the planet in the 7 years of famine. First of all, he got all the money. Then he bought all the livestock. Then he bought all the land. After he got all the land, then he got all the people. And they became servants. And Joseph made Pharaoh the richest man on the planet for 20%. So we have a financial plan. It's called 10, 10, 80. You give the first 10% to God. You save the next 10%. And then you live off of 80%. Now you can give more than 10%. And you can save more than 10%. But you give the first 10% to God. And you save the next 10%. And you discipline yourself to live on the 80%. A couple of rules of thumb. You try not to have over 35% go to the house, right? To housing, okay? But you never go over 50% for the cost of your housing, okay? No matter what's going down. The same thing. See, that works in your personal house. It works in the house of God. It works in the church. Do you know how many pastors that I've talked to and I said, I challenge you to give the first 10% to God. We went to Kit Carson, Colorado. I mean, Kit Carson is not a thriving metropolis. It's a town of 300 in a county of 2,000 or 2,200 that covers 2,400 square miles. And God blessed us and God prospered us. We gave the first 10%. We gave far beyond 10%, but we always gave the first 10%. I would talk to other pastors and say, well, we can't afford to give the first 10%. And you know what? They're still poor. They're still broke. There's a principle in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, the general body of Israel paid tithes to the Levites, right? And the Levites, right, gave to the priesthood, and the priesthood gave to the poor. Everybody gave something. So churches want people to tithe, right? And practice. And I personally believe in tithing, okay? I believe if you don't tithe, you're limiting God. Tithe only means a tenth. Now, Barbara and I have given roughly about 30% of our income over all the years, and God has brought it back. In fact, our life is so supernatural, there is no way that you can explain it. I can't even explain it. I don't even know how it works. Hallelujah. But it works. It's supernatural. And God has helped us and blessed us and increased us over and over and over and over and over and over again. Hallelujah. But we begin with the first 10% to God. Then save the next 10% and then determine to live on 80. That's a good plan. Hallelujah. We call that the end time Joseph plan. But a lot of financial advisors actually use that same plan. Okay? The third point. If you're going to break the power of poverty. Number one, determine to be a giver. Number two, live within your means. Number three, believe the promises of God concerning finances. Did you know what? There are over 2,000 scriptures that talk about money in one way or another. Wealth and riches and abundance. Over 2,000 scriptures. If you believe the Bible, you shouldn't leave it out. I met with a pastor today. I love him. He is a great man. I told him, listen, I'm going to be preaching on this. He said, you ought to call it something about generosity, but don't call it prosperity because people don't like the word prosperity. I said, listen, I'm already sunk. Everybody knows I'm a prosperity guy, and I'm not ashamed of it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In fact, people say, tell other people, you go to that prosperity church. We have a reputation as being a prosperity church. And you know what? God is prospering us, and God is helping us, and He keeps helping us, and He keeps prospering us. So, hallelujah. We believe what the Scripture says. We believe what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says this, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." God gives you the power. That word power in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word koach. It means force, might, strength, ability, wealth. God gives you the force. God gives you the strength. God gives you the might. God gives you the ability. God even gives you the wealth. Hallelujah. To get wealth. He says, remember the Lord. He's the one who gives you that power. Now, let's go back just a little bit in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 through 13. He said, "For the Lord God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil of the olive and honey, a land where you will eat bread without scarceness, and you will not lack anything in it." You're not going to lack anything. "A land of stones that are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which He gives you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God in keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you. Lest when you have eaten," everybody say when, not if, but when, "when you have eaten and are full, and you have built good houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply," I like that, "and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied." I believe that is God's plan for His covenant people. It's not if, but it's when. When you get in the promised land I give you, your silver is going to multiply. Your gold's going to multiply. Your flocks are going to multiply. Your herds are going to multiply. That's God's plan. Let's go back another chapter. Okay, hallelujah. That was Deuteronomy what? 8. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, and let's read verse 3 and then verse 10 and 11 in Deuteronomy 6. He's following this thought for a while. He says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may increase mightily." I believe God's plan is increase. He said, "I want you to increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in a land that flows with milk and honey." It goes on down in verse 10 and verse 11. It says, "It shall be when the Lord God has brought you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you a great and good cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and wells digged which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive yards which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full," I believe this is God's covenant promise to His covenant people. Hallelujah. Let's read in Deuteronomy 7, just a little bit in between here, in verse 12 to verse 14. He says, "Wherefore it will come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord God will keep the covenant and mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and your corn and your wine and your oil and the increase of your kind." I say my kind's increasing. Hallelujah. "And the flocks of your sheep, my church, and the land which He swore to your fathers, and you will be blessed above all people, and there will not be male or female barren among you." Hallelujah. "And the Lord will take away from you," I like that one too, "all sickness, and He will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt on you." Hallelujah. Isn't that good? You see, we have a covenant-making God. And we have a covenant that includes financial increase. Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to read a few of these verses. We'll just read the first 14. All right, that's the blessings. I love the blessings of the covenant. He says, it will come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments this day that the Lord God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Now, how many of you know that Jesus is the one who performed that promise? So we receive the benefits of the promises of this covenant because of what Jesus performed. Nobody ever performs perfectly except for Jesus. But he says, all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. I like what one of my guys said years ago, J.D. Link. He was coming to this church. And when we first started this church, he left this church after 2 years and went to Blanco, Texas, and built a church and paid for it cash. Blanco's a little bitty old place. You know what? The word will work here, it works there. But J.D. Link had this. One day he said, he came here and he had 3 kids and a wife and no job. We prayed for him and God gave him 2 jobs. Hallelujah. He was living in his Suburban. And the first year he gave $5,000 to the church. God turned his situation around because he believed God. And I let JD take up my offerings. And one Sunday, I'll never forget it, he said, the blessing of God will come on you and overtake you like a linebacker overtaking a quarterback. Glory to God. You just get blessed, not even maybe expecting it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the fruit of your body and your ground and your cattle and the increase of your kind. You'll be blessed in your basket and your storehouse. Hallelujah. You're going to be blessed in your refrigerator and your bank account. Hallelujah. Everybody say, my refrigerator is blessed. My bank account's blessed. You're going to be blessed in the city and blessed in the field, blessed in the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. You're going to be blessed when you come in and when you go out. He says you're going to be blessed. The Lord's going to cause your enemies that come up against you to run 7 ways. The Lord, in verse 8, will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. If you want to be blessed, you got to get some storehouses. Somebody said, how many accounts do you have? I have at least 5 accounts. I don't know how many. If I add all the investment ones together, there's a whole bunch. Glory to God. Amen. I'm blessed in my storehouses. Hallelujah. And in all that you set your hand unto, he will bless you in the land which he gives you. He will establish you a holy people. All the people of the earth, in verse 10, will see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. They will stand in awe of you. And the Lord will make you plenteous in goods. How many goods do I have? I've got plenty. The fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, the land which he swore to give you. The Lord will open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give rain to your land in its season. We'll take some of that, Jesus. And bless the work of your hand, and you will lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. Thank God for this covenant. Do you know God made a covenant of blessing with Abraham? He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. That's Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. Chapter 13, verse 2. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. Genesis 17, verse 2. God told him, I'll multiply you exceedingly. Genesis chapter 26, he not only blessed Abraham, he blessed Isaac. Isaac sowed in the land in a time of famine and received 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And he waxed great and went forward, and he grew until he became very great. And he had possession of flocks and herds, and the Philistines envied him. I believe that God wants to make the church the envy of the world. Psalm 35, 27 says, shout for joy and be glad, you who favor my righteous cause. Say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Guess what prosperity means in that verse? Shalom, prosperity. Prosperity means peace and provision. Hallelujah. Psalm 37, verse 25 says this, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Everybody say, I'm never going to be forsaken, and my seed will never beg bread. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Psalm 105, 37 says, he brought them out with silver and gold, and there wasn't one feeble person among them. Over 2 million strong, they came out of Egypt. There wasn't one sick, one poor, one weak person among them. That's blessing. That's the covenant. That's God. Hallelujah. Jesus goes on and says this in Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Philippians 4, verse 19, a promise to a giving church. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Hallelujah. I've got two more minutes. Okay, here's my last point. Understand the value of work. Understand the value. You know, Jesse Duplantis is a super blessed guy. He'd been working since he'd been a little bitty kid. And he loves to work. Don't think that man don't work. He works all the time. Understand the value of work. Proverbs 14, 23, in all labor there's profit. Proverbs 18, verse 9, he that's slothful in his work is a brother to him who's a great waster. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he'll beg in harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 27, 23, and 24, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds, for riches are not forever, and does the crown endure to every generation? Finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said this, if you won't work, this is my dad's favorite scripture, then you don't eat. All right, so poverty is not God's plan. It never has been, it never will be. Believe God's word and walk in his promises of provision.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.